My name is Nathan Pilot. I'm the pastor here, and I'm so glad that you have joined us here at New Life Romwood. As most of you know, we're in a series this summer on the parables of Jesus, and we're thinking about these stories that speak the good news of Jesus. And in particular, this Sunday is what we call Ascent Sunday. On the first Sunday of every month this year, we are endeavoring to think about together what our call is from Jesus to be on mission with Him, to take the good news of Jesus to people who don't yet know Him. So if you want to open your Bibles to the passage we're going to be in today, it's in Luke chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10 there. But let me just, before you even look at the passage, ask you a question. How do you feel about sinners? You might say, well, Nathan, you know, I'm a sinner, and I've been forgiven by God, and I guess I just really feel love and compassion for sinners. And if you would answer that way, I would say that's a great answer. That's how we should feel towards sinners. But I wonder if we were able to be really honest with each other, and maybe just we can take a few moments together and search our hearts and be honest with ourselves about how we really feel about sinners. And I think the best way to do that is just to think about some examples from everyday life that I've encountered from time to time, and I'm certain you probably have as well. And just ask ourselves in our hearts, how do we feel about these people? First of all, how do you feel about the guy at the grocery store who's very impatient as he waits for the line and to die down, and it comes to his turn, and then he gets in front of the checker, and it's a young gal at the check stand there, and she messes up on his order a few times and can't find a code, and he says in a loud voice so that everyone can hear, "You have got to be the slowest and most incompetent checker I've ever experienced in a checkout line." How do you feel about sinners? Let's be honest. You want to reach out and wring the sinner's neck. How about the neighbors down the street? You know the ones that never mow their yard. The ones that throw the drunken carousing parties on the weekends, keep you up late. Let's be honest. You want those sinners to move out of your neighborhood. How about the guy at the office who brown noses the boss when he's face to face with them, but in closed doors, when the boss is not around, downgrades the boss and talks bad about him. In fact, he'll do whatever it takes to climb the corporate ladder, stepping on anyone he has to on the way up. You have dreams at night about his untimely demise because of a tragic accident. That's how you feel about that sinner. Okay, ladies, how about the mom who shows up at school to pick up her kids in tight-fitting, very revealing clothes, and spends a little extra time after school talking to all the dads who are there picking up their children from school? How do you feel about that sinner? To be honest, you want to go up to her and tell her a thing or two, or at least gossip about her to your friends so that they might protect their husbands from her evil ways. How about the teenagers who roam your neighborhood? You know the ones that are really loud and usually late at night, and 4th of July is coming up, so they're setting off fireworks at all hours of the night, dropping F-bombs around your kids. How do you feel about those sinners? How about the family member who brings tension into the room every time they're there with their strong opinions and contrarian personality? Let's be honest. You'd be okay if that person never showed up to another family gathering. How about the sleazy, racist Donald Sterling? The one everyone loves to vilify, right? Stands to make $2 billion off of his racist comments. How do you feel about that, sinner? Now listen, I'm not here to put a guilt trip on you. I just want us to be honest this morning together about how we feel about the sinful people all around us. We can give the sweet little Sunday school answer and say, we feel grace and mercy and love, but how do we really feel? And that reminds me of a story. One day Jesus was talking to a crowd of people, and in the crowd were some folks that the religious people of the day considered the riffraff. You know, like those teenagers who run around in your neighborhood. The tax collectors, the sinners, the immoral people. It really bugged them that they were hanging out with Jesus, who claimed to be a religious teacher. And Jesus was there and accepting everyone that was there, proclaiming the gospel, healing diseases. And all of a sudden, around the edges of the crowd, these religious people begin to grumble. And as they begin to grumble, they made a statement, and it's recorded right there in the scriptures, that is kind of what one commentator this week called the gospel in a grumble. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. The words were intended to be derogatory. They were trying to say that Jesus was a bad guy. Indeed, he must have some sort of lack of judgment to be able to be defiled by these sinners. He doesn't even know who these people are who were talking about him. And the truth is, their statement was right on, but for the wrong reason. They considered this a bad thing, but from the perspective of the gospel, this is one of the most beautiful statements in the Bible. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, the perfect one, the one who's never sinned, the holy and righteous one, the one who created all the world, came down to earth and he was welcoming sinners then, and he's welcoming sinners like me and like you today. Praise God. Praise God that Jesus welcomes sinners. Not only does he welcome them to him, but it even gets more intimate than that. He's willing to eat with them, sit down and have fellowship, close, intimate, personal relationship. And Jesus, upon hearing these words, these grumblings around the edges of the crowd, Jesus thought of a story himself, actually two stories. A couple of short stories, stories that reveal God's heart for sinful people. And that's the theme of the day. What is God's heart for sinful people? And if we understand God's heart for sinful people, what does that say to our hearts? The parable is in Luke chapter 15. You've got it open in your Bible there. What I want to do is just tell you these two stories in my own words. And the reason I want to do that is because part of our purpose in doing this parable series this summer is we're trying to think about how we might speak these stories in the course of everyday life. So when you're having coffee with a friend from work, when you are having someone over to your house for dinner, when you have a few minutes at the water cooler, somewhere walking around your neighborhood talking to someone you haven't seen for a while, bringing up these stories that are the words of Jesus, but in our own words we can communicate them. And it's in a way that doesn't sound quite as preachy, honestly. You know, what you're saying reminds me of a story Jesus told once. And when we can do that, a story communicates in a medium that sometimes helps people to understand a little better the gospel. And not only that, it's just plain fun. It's fun to tell the stories of Jesus. So, the two stories. Here we go. The lost sheep. The lost sheep. Jesus began to speak and he said, there once was a man who had 100 sheep. He was a shepherd. Now, not many of us are shepherds. We don't really understand the shepherd life except what we read a little bit from the Bible and what we've heard about first century shepherds, that they really cared about their sheep. They made sure that they were protected. They fed them. They led them to safe places. They knew them by name. We know this about shepherds and their sheep. But this guy had 100 sheep and he lost one of them. It didn't happen right away that he knew he'd lost one. Just all of a sudden he was looking out over the flock and he said, something's not right here. One, two, three, four, 99. Which one's missing? He looks around. He knows them all by name. Fuzzy! Fuzzy is missing! And so he walks to the highest place in his little pasture there and begins to look around. Where is Fuzzy? Fuzzy's gone. He doesn't see it anywhere. And he says, you know what? Leaves his other 99 sheep with another shepherd, puts them in the pen, and goes out looking over hill and dale, wherever he can find, calling out his characteristic whistle, trying to see if Fuzzy will hear it and come running to him. And finally, after all day of searching off in the distance, there's Fuzzy wandering by himself, in danger, confused, alone. He's so excited that he runs to the sheep, he picks it up, he throws it over his shoulders to carry home. Now, I don't know if you've been around sheep lately. Sheep are pretty heavy. Carries that thing home. I don't know how far he walked, but carries it home. He's rejoicing about it, carries it all the way home, and not only that, after a long walk home with this heavy sheep on his shoulders, calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Woo! Check it out! Fuzzy's home! He's safe! No wolf's got him! He's here!" And boy, what an exciting story. And the second one is like it, but maybe more common to us. Maybe something that speaks a little more of our language, because we've all lost something before. There was a woman who had 10 silver coins, a denarius each, actually, a denarius worth a whole day's wages. So she had 10 coins, a day's wage each. And she laid them on her bedside table, and when she went to bed at night, she accidentally knocked over that table, and her coins fell off. Well, in the waning moonlight, as she got in bed, gathered them all up, clink, 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 9, not 10. One of the coins is missing, and so she searches around, hoping maybe she can find it, and can't find it. In that light, she gets desperate, turns on the lamp, looks around, can't find it, gets a flashlight, gets on her hands and knees, is looking in all the cracks and crannies, hoping to see some sort of glimmering light from that coin to find this day's wage worth coin. And finally, she can't find it, rushes down to the kitchen, gets a broom, sweeps around on her floor, causing all sorts of dust, until finally there it is. Right under the little trim board, just the edge of it sticking up. And she picks it up and she says, "Yes! I found my coin." And she goes to the window and she opens it up and she says, "Hey Betty! Hey Sue! Hey darling! Guess what? I found my coin! Come on over! Let's have a party!" So what's the point? What's the point of this story? And remember, to understand the point, we have to remember the context. Why did Jesus tell it? He told it because some people around the edges of the crowd were saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus was trying to help the people understand God's heart for sinful people and helping us to understand what our heart should be for sinful people. Now remember, a parable, we said, is a story that comes from everyday life that tells a spiritual point. So let's just kind of work on this together here. If we were to think about who the characters are that are in everyday life, let's just look at the shepherd and the woman. If we were to say, who is the shepherd, spiritually speaking? Jesus. All right. That's a good answer. Anytime you don't know the answer, someone in church say Jesus. Maybe that's it. It's Jesus, right? Jesus is the shepherd. In fact, he calls himself the good shepherd in John chapter 10, right? "I am the good shepherd. My sheep know me. I know them. I gather them to me. They'll never perish." Jesus is the shepherd. Clearly, he's talking about why he's drawing sinful people to himself. So, if Jesus is the shepherd and the woman, if we look at the next story as a parallel, Jesus also the woman here. Who are the lost sheep and the lost coin? We are. Sinners, sinful people, we are, right? All of us sinners, which is everybody but Jesus who's ever lived on the earth, right? We are those lost sheep and lost coin. The 99, this one's a little harder. The 99 sheep that stayed at home, and the 9 coins that weren't lost. Some would say, well, those are people who are faithful followers of the Lord who didn't go away. But we just said, we just established that all of us are sinners and all of us have gone away. It seems to me that Jesus with this parable is making a dig at the religious people around the edges who are saying, this man eats with sinners. He fellowships with them. He's saying, you guys think you're the righteous, but guess what? There's going to be more rejoicing in heaven over the one who was lost and found than over you 99 people who say, we were never lost. We don't need to come to repentance. Well, what about the friends and neighbors? Who are the friends and neighbors here? Well, that was pretty clear, right? It's right there in the text. The rejoicing in heaven, the angels, the whole host of heaven are represented by the friends and neighbors. Rejoicing in heaven over one person who repents of their sins and comes to know the Lord. So now that we've established who the characters are, what I want to do is just look at three themes in this passage that just jump off the page and talk about God's heart and then talk about our heart related to that. The first thing, and this one's kind of obvious, but we got to talk about it because there's emotion wrapped up in it. Jesus is concerned for sinful people. And sometimes people don't believe that. Maybe you're even here today and you came here and you feel sinful and you feel like God doesn't care about you. Truth is, Jesus is very concerned about sinful people. In fact, he uses terminology to speak about sinful people that really communicates his care. He uses the term lost to refer to sinners. And we're sometimes scared to use that term because we think people are going to be offended, like if we call them lost or something. But that's the word Jesus uses. And it's not like, you know, it's a derogatory term. It's something of value to the shepherd and to the woman that is gone. It's lost. And it's used three times in the first parable. Verse 4, it's used twice. And then in verse 6, used again. He loses one of them. I have found my lost sheep. Down in the second parable, it's used twice. Loses one of the coins. Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. So we get this imagery of a lost sheep. And, you know, we talked about Lil Fuzzy being off there by himself. I think what this does, picturing sinful people as a lost sheep or a lost coin, shows the vulnerability of something that's lost, shows the value of something that's lost, and it causes our hearts emotionally to go, I guess I shouldn't think about that guy at the grocery store who's yelling at the checker as the beast who I want to beat up, but rather a little lamb who's lost his way, who's ignorant, who's separated from God and needs to come to repentance. See, this imagery takes us out of the realm of frustration and puts us in a realm of care and compassion. We also get the imagery of this lost coin, this expensive object. And it's not as if somehow we have value in and of ourselves as sinners, but God places value on the finding of us so that he might display his glory among all people. And what this should do, these two images should bring conviction on us of our need to be gracious and compassionate towards sinners. But the question is, how do we do that? How do we change our hearts to be gracious and compassionate? I think the best means of guiding our hearts is to simply remember. Remember. We remember what it's like to be lost. Do you remember what it was like? Even if you came to Christ as a child, do you remember any of what it was like to be lost? You were prideful. Maybe you were insecure. Maybe you were fearful or worried or rebellious or calloused or selfish or alone, self-sufficient, confused. There was nothing good in you, deserving of God reaching out to you. But God pursued you and he found you. And when we think about God's grace and compassion towards us, and we think about how he changed us and made us new, that we were dead and he made us alive, that God demonstrated his own love towards us while we were still sinners, he died for us. When we do that, it softens our hearts of anger. It softens our hearts of indignation. It softens our hearts of judgment and condemnation. And rather, our hearts begin to be changed by the gospel to feel sorrow for lost people and compassion and brokenness and a compulsion to pursue sinful people with the gospel that they might trust in Jesus like we have. Speaking of that compulsion to pursue, that's the next theme that really jumps off the page as you look at these two parables. Jesus is diligent about seeking after sinful people. You see it there in the parable. The shepherd leaves the 99 and then goes hard after the lost sheep until he finds it. The woman searches carefully to find the lost coin. There's a purposeful, sacrificial, careful search. And the clear analogy is to the pursuit of sinners like you and me by an all-loving and merciful and gracious and compassionate God. C.S. Lewis likens God to the hound of heaven, pursuing his man, pursuing his woman until he finds them and brings them home. Have you ever lost something valuable to you? Certainly you have. All of us have, right? We do. We lose things. Sometimes things that are really valuable. When Sarah and I were first married, we were working in California, and I was traveling around California with the ministry, working with youth, and I was an intern, so I was making like $13,000 a year. I mean, we were poor, just scraping by, and graciously someone provided for us to have a ministry expense account to travel around California of $300 a month. And that was to provide for all of our food and all of our hotels and all of our gas money. So what we decided to do is, you know, wanting to be conscientious young people, we wanted to be sure we were spending that money on the right things. And we always spent more than what was in that $300. But we put it in an envelope, and some of you guys know where this is going. We put that money in an envelope every month and carried around. And one weekend, we were at the coast and working at a church, and I woke up, I think it was on Monday morning after a weekend full of ministry, and that envelope was gone. Nowhere. And we'd spent a little money out of it, but not much. So the rest of it for the month was there, and I was desperate. I mean, we tore apart that motel room that we were staying in, and then we tore apart the car. And then we tore apart the motel room again, and then we tore apart the car. And then I got thinking, maybe I threw it away, you know. And so we went back in this little coastal town to some of the trash cans along the boardwalk where we'd walked, you know, a whole weekend full of trash in these trash containers. And I remember sticking my hand down in one of these trash cans where I was sure I'd thrown some stuff away. I'm sure it was in there digging around in that trash looking for that valuable money. I was thinking, you know, the desperation that I felt in that, I think, is the imagery that these stories that Jesus is wanting to bring up. That feeling that we have when we've lost something valuable to us and we just can't find it and we get desperate for it is the way that Jesus feels about lost people who he is drawing to himself and the way he wants us to feel about lost people. And those teenagers are roaming the streets, dropping the F-bombs in front of your kids. He wants us to have a desperate heart for them, that they might know Jesus. So, what about us, church? What about us? Are we searching for sinners as a church, as individuals? Are we desperate that they find Jesus? The 100 people down your street, that you have no idea where they're at, but we know that only 8% of all Oregonians even go to church anywhere. There's lost people all around us, and we just look at them as annoyances or ambivalently as just someone else walking by. May we get God's heart of desperation. I think about the imagery of search parties. You know, in our culture, that's a big deal. When a baby is lost or when a a mine collapses and there's a search party or someone's stranded up on Mount Hood. I mean, all the attention of the media moves towards finding these lost people, these lost individuals, and people suit up no matter what the weather is, put on their shiny jackets and their big boots, and they're off across the woods sweeping every square inch. Where's our search party? Where's our shiny clothes and boots? When are we putting those on to go out and look for those who are lost? See, we've got to have some kind of desperation that lost souls be found. Souls are perishing for all of eternity without Jesus, while we go around in ambivalence, or sometimes we're antagonistic towards those people that God cares about. Oh, that God would break our hearts. Oh, that God would break our hearts again, and that we would have a fresh passion to join the search party of Jesus for sinners. Now, I want to give you a practical point of application. In your bulletin this morning, there's a sermon note sheet, but also there's on the back some equipping, some practical equipping for being on mission in your neighborhood. If you didn't grab one, you can grab one on the way out and check it out. It's nothing fancy, but just some ideas about how you might be on mission. And for some of us, we just need to develop the heart. We're talking about the heart this morning, and hopefully God's bringing some conviction on us, but we need to continue to facilitate this heart. And the best way that happens is through prayer. I mean, we remember the gospel and that works on us, but when we pray for people, God softens our hearts. Do you pray for the people of your neighborhood? Would you be willing to start? The weather is getting nicer. We can all get out and walk a little bit. Would you be willing to start a process of just praying for your neighbors as you go through your neighborhood on your nightly walks? I mean, you can bring the dog and the kids with you. It's okay. I mean, but just whisper prayers. It doesn't have to be some formal prayer. Allow your eyes can be open. You can say, "Oh, Lord, I pray for, you know, my neighbor, Miss Miller, who lives right here. I pray for my other neighbor, Jack, who lives over there. I pray for them that you might draw them to yourself. And I also pray, Lord, that at some point you might give me an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus." One of the things that we've done in the past that kind of helps keep prayer at the top of the mind is we've drawn a map up of our neighborhood. You can print them off the city website if you want, but sometimes it's just as effective to just draw some little squares out and plot the lines. Smiths live here, the Joneses live here, whoever lives here, and you just think about those people, and you can take a virtual prayer walking around your street if it's rainy outside, but praying for your neighbors. And then how about some actual human contact? Some of you are praying a little bit and you want to be used by God to talk to people about Jesus, but how do I even get to know people? I don't know very many people. Well, how about hosting a party? We've done this a couple of times. It doesn't have to be very complicated. I got some basic instructions there. I mean, all you need is a yard and a barbecue pit and a flyer to tell people what to bring. And you know what? Every time we've done that, people show up. I mean, we're all nervous, like they're going to get this flyer and go, "Ooh, I don't want to go barbecue with the neighbor down the street." But people are yearning for human contact. I had someone actually say that to me this week. I passed them by in a Starbucks, and I knew her from way back, and I said, "Do you want to sit down for a minute?" She goes, "Yeah, I'm yearning for some human contact." I said, "Wow, let's talk. Let's talk about Jesus." People are out there. They want someone to talk to them, and you don't have to get up on your front steps and start preaching, "You're going to hell, turn to Jesus." But you build a relationship with someone, and then when they're broken and hurting, and a story comes up of Jesus, you can tell them or just share your story of what Jesus has done in you to save you from your sins, and man, I'd love to help you. Would you like to look at the Bible together sometime? The Lord can use you in your neighborhood. You don't have to be, like super smart or have gone to seminary or something to be able to talk to someone about Jesus. You know, they say leadership is just being half a step ahead of the person who's following you. Okay, by being in church, I guarantee you, you're at least half a step in front of someone who's following you behind. So you're a person of the Word. You know enough of the gospel. You can talk to people about Jesus. Well, the last theme I want you to see, I want to point out in the passage here, is my favorite theme in this passage. And that is that Jesus has great joy in finding sinful people. Jesus has great joy in finding sinful people. When the shepherd finds his lost sheep, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. I'm not normally much of an art guy, but I just love the depictions of Jesus, and he's carrying the weary sinner on his shoulder, taking him home. Jesus loves to redeem lost people. He has great joy in it. We see this picture of the delight of the rescue. The shepherd comes home, and it's almost outlandish, calling his friends and neighbors together to rejoice over one sheep out of 100. But Jesus is making the point. This is how the God of the universe feels when a sinner repents. All of heaven stands up and parties, shouts. Oh, the joys of a happy God in redemption. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Oh, do you see your Savior that way? Do you see your Savior that way? Not just said, "I guess I'll save this wretched sinner." No! He's delighted! He's delighted to find you, His lost sheep, you, His lost coin. He's delighted to find sinners. He's delighted to find that dirty, rotten brown noser at the office that you would wish would die. He's delighted. Oh, this picture of the extravagant rejoicing of God over sinners who repent. Does it get you excited, church? You know what this does? It pulls evangelism off of the realm of some woe is me kind of duty that I should do because I'm a Christian and I should be obedient. The Great Commission, I've said 100 times, go and make disciples of all nations. I better get out there and share the gospel with someone this week. Which guy can I do it with? I mean, that's no fun for anybody. There's no joy in that, but what does this do? This puts evangelism into the realm of joy, of delight to get to participate with God in His grand scheme of redemption in which He's pursuing people and setting off parties in heaven when it happens. Church, does this excite you? Oh, that our hearts might beat again with the passion for lost people. Oh, that our hearts might break in weeping for people who were broken and distant from the Savior. Is anybody willing to sign up for the search party today? Now, I don't want to ever assume in a crowd this size that everyone in the room is a part of those who have already been found by God. Maybe you came here this morning and maybe you came because you sensed that God has been seeking you. When you hear me talk about God as the hound of heaven, you go, "Man, I can't explain it except that the circumstances of my life and the things I'm heard from people and what I'm feeling in my heart, I feel like God's pursuing me." Would you allow yourself today to be found by God? See, that's the thing. Oftentimes the sheep, the shepherd's coming and we're running. We don't want to be found by the shepherds. Say, "How do I get found, Nathan? How do I get found by God?" I'm glad you asked. Because Jesus tells us right here, the term He uses is the term repentance. Repentance. That term simply means walking in one direction and turning around and going the other direction. You're walking in one direction, running away from God in your sin, in your self-sufficiency, in your rebellion against God. And God, by His Holy Spirit, pursues you and grabs a hold of you so that you turn the other direction and say, "Yes, Jesus, I embrace you. I embrace you as the one true God. I embrace you as the one who came to earth as the perfect sinless one, died on the cross for me and rose again. Take my life. Take me completely and save me. And I want to follow you forever. I don't want to walk in the other direction. I'm yours. And when you pray an honest prayer like that of repentance, turning away from your own self and your own ways and trying to do it on your own and trying to earn God's favor and simply receive the grace of God that's been pursuing you, you know what happens? A party gets set off in heaven. Jesus picks you up on His shoulders and dances around with singing, "You are found! You are found!" Would you come today to the delightful God who delights to save you? Would you believe that message? Well, I want to give you a chance to pray in just a moment. But before we do that, I want to explain what we're going to do here in communion. Maybe you've seen this done in church before, maybe you haven't. But what we do on the first Sunday of every month, we remember a ceremony that Jesus left for us on the night before He was crucified. And that is that we take pieces of bread and we take cups of the fruit of the vine and we share those together, remembering that Jesus gave His body for us and that Jesus shed His blood for us. And He did that in a desperate pursuit of lost people so that they could be returned to God. And so what we do is we pass these plates around, we pass the cup around, and we all take one and we hold on to it until we can share together as a symbol of our unity as the church in Christ. Now, what we say at New Life Church is that communion is open to anyone who's believed on the name of Jesus. We don't, you know, have a communion detector. You're saved, you're not. No, you can't have it. No, you're not. We allow anyone to take it who feels like they put their trust in Jesus. If you haven't put your trust in Jesus yet, you haven't been found yet, you feel like you're still lost, you're not sure if you believe yet, it's okay to let these plates pass by and not to participate. But I also want to say to you, I want you to feel like you can ask questions and to talk to someone here, that this is a safe place to be if you're not yet found. If you're still searching, come and be a part of us. Search and let Jesus find you here. But I also want to give you an opportunity if you'd like to right now pray and put your trust in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you, the creator of the universe, the one who holds all things together, and we acknowledge that you are God. And we acknowledge that we are not God. In fact, this world is broken because of what we've done. Our sin, our rebellion, our self-sufficiency, our pride, our sexual immorality, our anger, our fear. And Lord, because of that, we're separated from you and we need you. If you can confess that you're a sinner this morning and that you need Jesus, would you just pray a prayer to God in this quiet moment and say, "God, I thank you so much that you've been pursuing me. This morning I want to surrender and be found. So Lord, I lay down my old life and I embrace you by faith. I believe you died for me and rose from the dead so that I could be forgiven. Would you forgive me this morning, Jesus? Take a hold of my life. I believe that you'll never let go. I entrust myself to you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me." Oh, Father, I pray for anyone in this room who's clinging to you this morning and reaching out in faith, Lord, would you secure them in you? Would you cause them to walk with you? Lord, I also pray for our church, that you would do this work of breaking us, of giving us an excitement about your mission, to reach people who are still sinners like we were once. Oh, how thankful I am. What a beautiful God you are. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.